As we conclude our studies in the letter to the Colossians this morning, and we remember that the teaching throughout Colossians has been the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus in everything and in every situation that we face. And we're thinking again today about that in the context especially of our relationships and our ministry to those around us. The gospel is not a doctrine of the tongue, but of life. It cannot be grasped by reason and memory only, but it is fully understood when it possesses the whole soul and penetrates the inner recesses of the heart. So said John Calvin. And throughout Colossians, we have seen and we continue to see today that the gospel, that is the grace of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ, must impact every part of our lives, heart, soul, mind and strength. Jesus is Lord over the entire cosmos, so he is Lord over every aspect of our lives. This includes our homes, workplaces and every other relationship that we have. As we consider God's word today, we'll explore how a changed relationship with God means a change in relationships for God. In our passage, we'll see three key teachings about how the lordship of Jesus and the grace of God impact our relationships with God, with our fellow believers, and with the world around us. A changed relationship with God means a change in how we view the people of our relationships, the purpose of our relationships, and the priorities of our relationships. A changed relationship with God must transform the way we live with others and for God. We see this firstly as we consider how a changed relationship with God means a change in how we view the people in our relationships. We know that throughout God's word, we are taught very clearly that we are all fellow image bearers of God, and if we are in Christ, we are recipients of his saving grace. In Christ, we have all we need. He is our true source of fulfillment and the firm foundation of our real identity. In Christ, we are recipients of God's lavish grace and objects of God's eternal affection. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, and so a changed relationship with God means a change in how we view the people in our relationships. In Colossians 3, verses 18 to 4, verse 1, we see this truth applied firstly and directly to families and to workplaces. I know we said last week, what God says in these verses may seem old-fashioned and offensive to contemporary ears, but what is said in these verses would also have been hugely countercultural to the original audience as well. And when we fully and when we properly understand what is being said here, we'll see that it's not old-fashioned or chauvinistic, but actually liberating and transformative. You may not be aware, but it's true that in Colossae, 2,000 years ago, a wife had no legal rights, and in fact, her husband effectively owned her as a piece of property. She was to obey her husband, and his word was law. And in the case of children, the father was free to treat his children just how he wanted. The whole family, in effect, was at the mercy of a sinful, fallen man, his moods, his desires, and his ambitions. It was into this oppressive context God does several amazing things which all flow from the gospel. Firstly, by actually addressing wives and children and slaves, both with and before husbands, fathers and masters, he gives these people a status they had never had before. They are people with privileges and responsibilities. They are given personhood and recognized as fellow image bearers. They had roles to play. They were people of equal value and worth in God's sight. Secondly, while there is a hierarchy, there is also equality. God commands order in the home, where all have the privilege and the responsibility of promoting the flourishing of each other. And finally, God calls believers to see those in the workplace as fellow objects of grace and God's affection, and allow that to change the workplace dynamic. This flows from a gospel of grace, where each soul is valued and given worth in Christ. So in Christian households, husbands and wives live to push each other closer to who they're supposed to be in Christ. The husband loves his wife and seeks her flourishing by pointing her to Jesus. The husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church. He dies to the old self and selfish desires. And the wife responds by accepting his leading role, encouraging and challenging him with respect and care. Now we must recognize that all of us who are husbands or wives fall short of this ideal. As husbands, we'll not always fully love our wives like Christ loved the church. Similarly, wives will struggle with the ordering their lives under their husband. So at this point, it's important to remember the gospel. In Christ, we have the offer of forgiveness whenever we fail, and endless supplies of grace to help us pursue this most holy of callings. A changed relationship with God means a change in how we view the people in our relationships. It also will change how we view the purpose of those relationships. If we are believers, then we have a new identity. In Christ, we are children of God, citizens of an eternal kingdom, and agents of change in this fallen and broken world. Our new identity then has given us a new purpose, and a new purpose for our relationships. We are to display the glory of God and the grace that's been lavished upon us in Christ. If we look around honestly at our contemporary world, we'll see that both now and for many generations, many times, relationships have often been about meeting a need or fulfilling a desire. Ultimately, many seek in human relationships what only Christ can provide. However, as those in Christ, we seek the things above. We know that our every need has been fully met in Christ. In Christ, our deepest need has been met. And we're now free to live with purpose, to live full lives in the fullness that Christ supplies. As blood-bought, chosen and holy children of God, we are now called to display the glory of our Heavenly Father in our relationships, as spouses, parents, workers, friends, partners in the gospel. This calls us to live with a drastically different mind and heart, attitude and action, word and thought, all surrendered to that chief purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. So for those of us who are parents, we must always turn to Christ and the gospel in that holy calling. We disciple our children through appropriate correction, gracious discipline, and faithful example. Parenting is about looking at the cross as we point our children to the cross. And we trust our loving and gracious Father that He is good, that He does what is right in His time. So we pray for our children and we continue to point them to Christ at every opportunity. They must see the gospel in us as we parent from an attitude of grace and love, not anger and frustration. We must not lead them to despair by being overly critical or setting standards and rules which are more about our convenience than their sanctification. If we are objects of grace, if we are in God's great affection, then we must parent out of that affection. We must disciple and discipline with grace and love, the grace and love that we've been shown, for the good of our children and the glory of God. And in our work too, we seek to glorify God. We see that in chapter 3, verses 22 to 4, verse 1. And it's beyond the scope of our current sermon to look at every aspect of these verses at present. But let's focus again in the verse that we looked at with the children, in verse 23, where it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord." In the gospel, believers are set free to do their best in every undertaking. So, for example, believers are free to give their all in the workplace to every task, whether they get the credit they deserve or are completely ignored. Whether the boss is watching or not, we work to please the Lord. Christians, therefore, should be the best that they can be and do the best that they can do. Why? Because they are working for God. Our job is part of our act of whole life worship. We don't just worship here on a Sunday in church. Every day, every minute, every hour, every second, every task is an act of worship if done with the right attitude and intention. We leave this place today as believers. We exit to worship in our homes, workplaces, schools, because all of it should be done for the Lord Christ. And God also commands those of us who are employers, or maybe even bosses in work, to treat your employees fairly, remembering whose they are and whose you are. Employers are called to care for their employees so they might display the care that they've been shown by their Heavenly Father. Jesus is Lord of our marriages, our families, and our workplaces, and our schools. He wants the gospel to bring fulfillment in all our relationships, and as it does, that it'll spill over to all the relationships we have. The purpose of our relationships will no longer be about self-fulfillment, but about kingdom building and bringing glory to God. So a changed relationship with God means a change in how we view the people in those relationships, how we view the purpose of our relationships, and also it means a change in how we view the priorities of our relationships. A new purpose will provoke a new priority. For example, if you want to get fit, you'll cut out the takeaways and cut down on the couch time, and you'll make more time for the gym and cooking healthy food. At least that's what I'm told. I've never put it into practice. A changed relationship with God means a change in relationships for God. And a changed relationship with God will lead to new priorities in those relationships. Notice what Paul says in verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4. Let's read those again. It says this: "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Here we see three key priorities in our relationships with God, our fellow believers, and the world around us. Firstly, there is a call to cultivate a life of persistent prayer. Secondly, there is a need to humbly partner with fellow believers. And finally, believers are to live with purpose and intent that provides opportunities to witness for Jesus. The Christian life is to be a life of constant communication with our Father in heaven, who loves us and will provide for us. So we must make prayer a priority. We must be committed to making time for prayer. And we must remember the great privilege of prayer. In Christ, we have been adopted into God's family, and we have full and free access to our Father in heaven. Through the work of Jesus, we can ascend the hill of the Lord, come into the very presence of God. This truth alone should provoke us to being more prayerful and more thankful in spirit and more watchful in mind. Because notice that prayer is to be devoted and watchful as well as thankful. When we come to pray, we must be alert. We must become aware of our need and the needs of others. We must be specific in our prayers. We must be intentional. We must know the God we pray to and the people we pray for. And all of this is done in that context of gratitude for the God who loved us and has done so much for us. The Christian life is to be a life of constant communication with our Father in heaven. It's also to be a life of witnessing to the grace that we've experienced through Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, we learn that we are to live with purpose and intent as we seek to witness for God. If we're to share the message of Jesus and this wonderful love, then we must be careful about how we walk and about the words we use. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That means living to please God above all and not being conformed to the patterns and standards of this world. We're to speak in such a way that engages people where they are at. We're to be sensitive and sensible with the gospel of grace. We're to treat others in a gracious way as God in Christ has treated us. Our witness to the world is to be clear, intentional, and bathed in prayer. And I'm sure each of us struggles at times with what this means in practice. So I want to just read a little excerpt from Dick Lucas's commentary on Colossians, which I trust will provide encouragement and direction. He says this: "Now, Paul's advice to the Christians is not along the lines of possessing oneself of better techniques with which to approach people. Rather, he turns the problem right around so that Christians can see their responsibilities in a much more promising light. Their privilege, simply put, is to answer anyone. That is to say, they are to respond to the questions of others rather than initiate conversations on leading topics. They are to accept openings rather than make them. This is emphatically not to sound the retreat. Paul evidently believes that opportunities for response and explanation are to be found everywhere, for everyone is looking to answer questions about life and its meaning. And Paul evidently thinks that believing Christians should be found everywhere too, ready to take up these frequent opportunities. It is obvious what strain this removes from conscientious Christians. The pressure to raise certain topics and reach certain people can make it difficult to live or to talk normally. In any case, we go to the office to work, not to evangelize, but by being ready and willing to respond, the way is opened to a more serene and successful approach to each day's opportunities. It opens the way too for a greater dependence on God's leading, as well as for a more relevant and sensitive witness suited to each individual. And remember, when the outsider has chosen the time and the place and the subject, how wonderfully free the Christian is to open his mouth and to tell the good news of Jesus. Ultimately, as we seek to make disciples in this world, we partner with God and with others for the sake of gospel ministry. Not all of us are preachers or evangelists, but we are called to embrace the adventure of spreading the gospel in the way in which we live and in the opportunities we take to speak truth with love and grace. We're called also to discover and to use the gifts that God has given us and the talents that we have been given as we work together in the body. We're called to partner with each other, to offer encouragement and support, whatever way that God would lead us to do. And this is a powerful calling, fueled by the privilege and blessing that flows from being in Christ. Our relationship with God has changed through Christ, and so our relationships and our living must change for Christ. As we pursue Christ-likeness as a response to God's grace and Christ's lordship, we remember it's all done in and through and by and for the grace that's been shown to us. The lordship of Jesus and the grace of God must impact relationships, our relationships with God and our fellow believers and the world around us. It changes the way we view the people, the purpose, and the priorities of our relationships. That change in our relationship with God then must flow out to our relationship with others. We are objects of God's affection. We are dearly loved children. We are chosen people. It is these truths, this gospel, that must have impact on how we live with others and for God. So today, let's leave this place pondering that love and that grace that's been lavished upon us in Jesus. And let us prayerfully consider how we might share that love and that grace with those around us this day and the days to come. Let's pray together. Father God, today we thank you that in the gospel we realize our deep need of you. And we are thankful that in Christ you have met that need. That when we trust in Christ and his work at the cross, we become your beloved children, your chosen people, that royal priesthood you're called to display and to declare your glory to the ends of the earth. Father, we recognize that this is a powerful calling. Father, it can be a difficult one too. So we pray for grace, we pray for wisdom, discernment, we pray for love. That when the opportunities present themselves, we would take them to share of Jesus and his wonderful love to a world so deeply in need of hearing that wonderful message. Help us, Father, in our calling to be disciples who make disciples for the good of our world and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.